Good morning, children. Children, I think you all know this morning that we can hear God speak to us out of this book, which we call the Bible. And if we're faithful to read this Bible and to hide it in our hearts, God, through the Holy Spirit, can remind us of things that are written in this Bible. Now this morning I'd like you to come with me to the wood shop that we have at our house where my sons and I work, and God often reminds me of things that are written in His Bible as I work in the wood shop. Now here's a box that's full of wood that somebody's given to us. We've often gotten trailers full of wood for free, and people have given to us, and we make things out of that wood, and I'm going to dump it out here on the table. Now, the first time that this happened and we dumped that trailer full of wood out on the table, I wasn't real sure what I was looking at. I knew some of the wood, but it was a little bit confusing to me. Maybe if you came up here and saw this stack of wood, you wouldn't know for sure what you were looking at. And that reminds me of a verse in the Gospel of Mark. It's this story about a blind man that Jesus met. And it says that he led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. He asked the man what he saw, and the man looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." I know when we first came here to church, it's a big church, we just knew a few people, and it wasn't clear to me who everybody was or where they came from or what their backgrounds were, but as I got to know them, as I was introduced to them, then I began to see more clearly. It says in verse 25, "After that he had put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, he was restored and saw every man clearly." So sometimes we need that touch from Jesus so that we can see clearly. So as we look at these woods, maybe we can see that more clearly what they are. That's a piece of cherry. Now, I learned this as different men helped me. That's a piece of maple. Here's a piece of pine. This is a poplar. And this is a piece of walnut. And this is oak. And that's a piece of mahogany. So all these different woods, they all have different names. And maybe this reminds me of a verse in Revelation. I think Brother Rick did a children's lesson on this verse. It says that, "For thou wast slain," speaking of Jesus, "and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So God is redeeming Himself a people out of every tongue, out of every kindred, out of every nation. And we sing that song, "Jesus loves the little children." Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Now, as I worked with these different woods, I also found out that different woods have different natures. This pine is a very soft wood. It's easy to work with, it's easy to cut, it's easy to shape and plane. And some people are like that too, aren't they? They're easy to teach, they're easy to instruct, their hearts are soft. But another thing about those people, sometimes they get hurt easily. And pine is that way. If you drop it, if you run into it with something, it dents very easily. It's very soft. And so with some people, we have to be very careful. We don't want to use harsh words with them. I was thinking of the story in Mark when some people brought little children to Jesus, and the apostles were kind of harsh. They said, "Send these children away. Jesus doesn't have time for them." But Jesus called the little children unto them, and he took them in his arms and he blessed them. He was very tender towards little children. Now, other woods are called hardwoods. Anybody know what some hardwoods are? What the names of them are? They're harder woods. Does anybody know which of these are hardwoods? What they're called? What kind of woods? Oak is a hardwood. Okay, that's oak. Anybody else? Walnut's hard. This is walnut. Maple's very hard. Cherry's a hardwood. Hardwoods are harder to work with. You need more patience. Sometimes you need sharper tools. Sometimes it takes longer to work with them. And some people are that way too. Some people are hard. They're harder to work with. They're stubborn. You might need a great deal of patience to work with them. And when I think of a person like that, I think of the Apostle Paul. He was very stubborn. He was stiff-necked. He was in Acts, it says, when the Lord appeared to him, Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." See, Paul was resisting the Lord. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus had to deal with him kind of severely. He appeared to him and he brought Paul to his knees, and Paul had to be humbled. But children, most good furniture is made out of hardwood. Carpenters use hardwood because they want the furniture to last a long time and to be durable. And Paul was that way, wasn't he? I was thought of all the things that Paul went through. He went through. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was in a shipwreck. He was in prison, and he was faithful right to the end, because God took that hard man and he softened him. And he was able to use him. Now here's a piece of wood that was in the box. It has a big knot here and it has a crack here. And you know, it would be real hard to work with this piece of wood. And I think I'm just going to throw it down in that box. Now, you know what that box, the wood is, the wood I throw in that box is for? Anybody have an idea? Trash? Well, it's sort of like that. Yes? Burning, that's right. That wood I can't use, I put in boxes, and then when it gets cold, we have a wood stove in the shop, and we put it in there to burn. This reminds me of a verse in Luke. It says, "Whose span is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." I think you all know that people that resist God and will not bow their hearts and that remain unbreakable, unchangeable, that there is a fire waiting for them. Oh, look, here comes my son Daniel. He often goes over and looks. We'll just pretend. But he often comes over to these boxes of wood that's being thrown away, or a pile of wood that's being thrown away, and he'll pick up that piece of wood and he'll take it over to a workbench that he has, and he'll make something out of it. And when he does that, that reminds me of another verse. It's a verse in Zechariah. It says, "Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Sometimes people that we give up on, sometimes people that we think we just can't do anything with, somebody else will come along and we'll start to work with that person, and we'll minister to them and disciple them, and God plucks them out like a brand out of the fire. They're saved. So we have to be careful, don't we? Not judge people. Now, oftentimes when we work with wood, and we want to make a piece of furniture, maybe a table, and the wood is too small, so we have to fasten pieces of wood together so that we have a bigger piece of wood. And one way we can do that is we can, anybody know what this is? It's a clamp. One way we can do it, fasten these together, is we can put them together in a clamp like that. How does that look? Think that would be a nice tabletop? No? I don't think your moms would like that big clamp sticking on her table. And yet, you know, some marriages are like this, some friendships are like this, some churches are like this. I thought, when I thought of that, I thought that clamp is like the law that holds things, that can hold some families together, some churches together. It's not a very pretty thing. And one thing about it is, you know, people that are held together that way, it's not very comfortable either, and they might look for ways to get out of that. Paul talks about in Galatians, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Some people have been set free in Christ, and others wanted to come along and put them back under the law, under the law that would put them back again into bondage. And Paul said, "Don't do that." So what's another way we can hold wood together if we don't want to have this clamp on there? With what? With glue, that's right. We can hold it together with glue. That's some wood glue. These are two pieces of wood that are glued together. They're very strong. It'd be very difficult to break them apart. That reminds me of a verse in Proverbs. It says, "And there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother." That's how close those pieces of wood are together. Here's several pieces of wood glued together. And that kind of reminds me of the church. It reminds me of a verse in Corinthians that says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." See how tightly these are fitted together, perfectly joined together. If they weren't different colors, you might think that was all one piece of wood. I think that's the way God wants the church to be. He wants the families to be that way too. All having the same mind, all having the same purpose. And what is it that holds us together? What do you think holds the marriage together or the church together? Pardon? Jesus, okay. Anybody else? Love. Okay. Yes, we sing that song, "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love." Now, one other thing about pieces of wood that are glued together, when, you know, this piece of wood is very thin, you can bend it. You could even break it if I bent it enough. But if you take many thin pieces of wood like that and glue them together, you have a very strong piece of wood. Now, in some churches, church buildings have big beams in them that are made of small pieces of wood glued together, and they're called glue lamps, and they're very strong, and sometimes they hold up the roof or the floor. As I thought about the strength of wood glued together, I remembered this verse. Jesus was talking to Peter. He said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I kind of pictured that in my mind as, you know, these gates are here, and sometimes when an army was trying to break into a city, they would get a big beam like a telephone pole, and they would batter against the gates of that city until those gates were broken down. That reminds me of a verse in Matthew. Again in Matthew, and it's chapter 18, verse 19, it says, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, at Bible school, sometimes I went out in a tent, and I saw two young people, sometimes three, sometimes a whole group of young people gathered together. And do you know what they were doing? Who knows what they were doing? What were they doing? Talking together about Jesus. Okay, anybody else? Being born again. What do you... Okay, they were praying. And do you know what they were praying for? They were praying for other young people that were lost. They were praying for young people that were still in sin's prison, that were held captive. They were praying that those people would be set free, that they would be born again, and that they would be saved by the grace of God. That's kind of the way I picture that, is as we join together as a church and we pray together for the salvation of others. There's great strength in that. There's power in that. So children, I hope you enjoyed these ways that God has spoken to me. And I would just say to you again that God can remind you of scriptures. He can speak to you as He brings things to your mind. But the first thing you have to do is you have to read your Bible. And you have to hide it in your hearts. Then He has something that He can draw from, that He can bring to your mind. So shall we pray, children? Father, I thank You for these children, Lord. I pray that they would read their Bibles. I pray that You would write Your Word upon their hearts. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit You would bring Your Word to remembrance as they work, as they play, as they spend time at home, as they're here in church. I just ask Your blessing on them, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? I was laying in bed last night listening to the wind blow the rain against the side of the house. And by the way, how many of you, maybe you didn't have a bed to sleep in or a house to sleep in. How many of you slept out on the grass last night? Did you have a house to sleep in? How many? How many had a bed to sleep in? How many had covers to pull up over your head? Well, praise the Lord. It was nice laying in bed. It's nice and warm and listening to the rain, wasn't it? Well, that rain is a blessing. As one brother prayed downstairs this morning, water is an essential of life. We can't go but many days without it. And the Lord is faithful and gives us rain as well as sun that we need for living things to grow, all living things to grow. And speaking of living things, I have something here I want to show you. I have a picture here. What is this a picture of? Anybody know? It's a tree. That's right. What kind of tree is it? What kind of tree is it? It's a fruit tree, right? Do you see anything unusual about this tree? What's unusual about this tree? That's right. It has different kinds of fruit on it. Now, that is unusual, isn't it? I mean, most trees just have one kind of fruit, don't they? God made it that way. He made trees to bear one type of fruit. Apple trees bear apples, and pear trees bear pears, and banana trees bear bananas, and so forth. And so we can even tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit it bears, can't we? Did you know that in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you can tell people in the same way. When He talks about fruit there, He says that you can tell them by their fruit. And He's speaking of that fruit as character qualities. In many places in the Bible, it tells us that of the different qualities that show in our heart as fruit. But in Galatians 5, we're given two lists of qualities. The one is a list of evil fruit or character qualities, and it's called the works of the flesh. And the other list is called the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you know that list. Do any of you know what the fruits of the Spirit are? Can you tell me any of the fruits? What one? Love? That's right. What else? Peace. That's a good one. What was it? Temperance, did you say? Temperance. Okay. Generosity. Kindness, that's right. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Obedience. In a way, that's one of them. And the other was joy. That's right. Well, I've got the list right here. And I'm going to remove this and so that you can see it. Here's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness or kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. Now, these are the fruits of the Spirit, the good fruits. And over here, we have another list that has some other fruits. And some of these words are kind of big words. So I have changed the words a little bit so that you can see them. But in the two lists, the different fruits are kind of opposing each other. They're different. They're exact opposites to one another, some of them. And here's some of them. Impatience would be wanting to have things right now. And strife, maybe some of you know, strife is arguing. Hatred is one of the works of the flesh. Meanness, wrath or anger. Roughness, indulgence, which is letting yourself do whatever you want. They have another word in there that they use. It's called lasciviousness. But we won't use that. Distrust and selfishness. Now, when we display these fruits in our life, they glorify God. And when we glorify God in that way, as it says in Matthew 5, that let the light shine through us, so people can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But what do you think people think about us when they see these fruits here? What do they think? That you're what? That you're a bad person. Yeah, they're not very impressed by people that display these fruits right here. That's right. It certainly doesn't glorify God. Now, just so we know what these fruits are, maybe you can tell me what some of the opposites are here. What's the opposite of love in this list over here? Can you tell me? Hatred, that's right. Let's connect these here. And joy, what would the opposite of joy be in this list here? Pardon? Sadness. In this list right here, what would the opposite of joy be? Wrath. Now, joy would be wrath or anger. Because joy, another word for joy would be cheerfulness. So we could be cheerful or we could be angry. So this would be the opposite of joy, wouldn't it? Now, what's another word for peace? You know, what's another word for peace or peaceful? Pardon? No, another word for it. Another definition. Can you give me another word that defines peace? You give me the opposite now. Another word for peace would be calmness or being quiet or calm. What would the opposite for peace be? What would the opposite, if it was calm or quiet, what would the opposite of peace be? Distress. Well, when we're peaceful and quiet, when we're peaceful or quiet, we're at rest. The opposite of peace would be strife or arguing. You ever argue with your brothers or sisters? No, nobody does? Well, good for you. But if you did, you wouldn't be peaceful. When you're peaceful, you get angry and you argue with your brothers, sisters, or with whoever you might. That's not the way the Lord wants it. In fact, Brother Harold spoke about that this morning. We let the things of this world, we let all the, maybe something our brother or sister does, get us angry. And we're not supposed to do that. They get angry because something upsets them. We need just to let that go and remain peaceful. And the Spirit can give us that. If we let the Spirit work in our lives, we can have the peace of God. And we don't get upset when things go wrong. Now, this should be pretty easy. Patience. What's the opposite of patience? Impatience. That's right. When we're patient, another definition of patient is being... patience would be gladly waiting for what you want. When we want something, to be able to just wait for it and say, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to wait for it until the right time. And the opposite of that is wanting to have things right now. Do you ever want to have something right now? So bad that you just had it. You couldn't stop thinking. You did? Well, okay, one honest person in the crowd. Me too. I get impatient sometimes, and I want something right now. But the Lord asks us to be patient and wait, to wait on Him, and He'll give us what's necessary, not always what we want. Let's see now, the opposite of gentleness. What is the opposite of gentleness? Boy, everybody knows that one. What's the opposite of gentleness? Roughness, right. To be gentle. You ever have any animals, like a cat or a dog? And when you're gentle with them, you pull on their ears? Is that being gentle? No, what do? You pet them or stroke them, right? That's being gentle. And you can be gentle with your friends and your brothers and sisters and even with your parents. We can be gentle with one another. So the opposite as being rough, maybe pulling a dog's ear or I won't even describe other things you can be, So gentleness and roughness would be opposites. How about kindness? What's the difference between being... What's the opposite of kindness? Meanness, right. You can be kind to people, or you can be mean. And the opposite of faith. What is the opposite of faith? First off, what is faith? Do we know what faith is? What is faith? That's right. When you believe something's right, just like we believe the words of the Bible, we believe that's right. We believe it by faith. Because the Spirit of the Lord can tell us that, and we have faith that that's true. We can't see a lot of things that we know about, but we know that they're true because we can feel them in our heart. So that faith, I won't say the other word for faith, but what would be the opposite of faith? Yes, what's the opposite of faith? Kindness? Well, kindness is a good thing to be, but it's not the opposite of faith. Unfaithful, right? You can't read the word? No, not that word. Distrust, right. When we have faith, we trust. We're trusting in God. And if we don't trust, then that's distrust. So faith is the opposite of distrust. That's right. Well, we're running out of words here. So meekness. What's the opposite of meekness? Selfishness. If we're meek, Meekness is the quality of giving in to what others want. Being able to put ourselves aside, you know, put ourselves down, not being thinking of others before ourselves. That would be meekness. And the opposite of meekness is what? Thinking about ourselves, or selfishness, right? What are you going to say? Selfishness, right. So meekness and selfishness are opposites. And there's another word, temperance, that we don't use all the time, but temperance means self-control. You know what it means to have self-control? What does it mean to have self-control? Pardon? Into what? Here, anybody else? Self-control? What do you think self-control is? What is self-control? That's right. Doing what you're supposed to do and not doing other things. That's self-control. Now, your parents are teaching those right now. There's another word for self-control, and it's called discipline. And sometimes we think about discipline, we think about chastisement, which sometimes comes with that. And sometimes there's a chastisement or a punishment that comes with it. But self-control or discipline is learning to do those things that we should do. And the opposite of self-control is what? Yes. Indulgence. Indulgence. And the word in the Bible there that is in the Bible is lasciviousness, which is indulgence, letting yourself do whatever you want. And that is the opposite of self-control. Why isn't it good to do whatever we want? Why? That's right. You might want to do something that's not good to do. It might not be good for you. You might want to eat foods that aren't good for you. You might want to have something that you shouldn't have. And right now, your parents can help you with that and tell you what things you should have and what things aren't necessary right now. But in time, you'll learn to tell that for yourself. So you can see the difference between these. These are very different lists here. This is a list that we don't want to be. I don't want to be like that. Although, you know, sometimes my body, my flesh just tells me, my mind, my will just lets me, causes me to be like these things sometimes. But the Spirit of God will help us if we spend time with Him to be, to carry these qualities here. Now, I spoke in the beginning about this tree and about how the trees of the earth, or the plants that God created, can only have one fruit. Now, they can have much fruit, but they can only have one kind. In fact, I had a tree last year that it was so heavy with fruit that the tree just fell over. So we can have, a tree can have much fruit, and we can have much fruit, too. We can have a lot of love, and because we feel like we're loving, if we let the Spirit work in us, we become more and more loving. But you know what is really beautiful about the way God created people? How are we different from the tree, the plants of the earth? Can we have just one fruit? We can have many fruits. We can be like this tree right here. We can have many fruits. In fact, we can have all of these fruits right here. We can display all of the fruits of the Spirit, or the character qualities of Jesus Christ. And if, and as we do that, we become more like Christ, which is what Christians are. They're people that know Christ, that love Christ, and want to live like Christ. So praise God for that. And why don't you all stand up and let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that gives us clear direction, that shows us the example of our Lord, that shows us the many attributes and characteristics of our Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, help each of these children to live like Christ, to bear the fruit that you have so clearly shown us in his life. We do thank you, Lord, that we for the sacrifice that you've given through him, for sending your son to live and die for us. And Lord, we thank you for another fruit, for the fruit of the womb, for these dear young children. And we just pray that you would work in their hearts through your Spirit, that these truths would be implanted in their hearts, and that they would grow there, Lord, that they would bear much fruit. We thank you for the rest of this service, and we pray for your blessing upon it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all go back to your parents now.
Morning, children. Good to see you here, all sitting quietly, looking up front, wanting to learn something. That is a blessing that you have that some children don't have. Okay, this morning I got a question for you. Every morning when we get up, there's something we have that makes our day bright and cheerful. You know what that is? Happiness, yes, that is, but that's not what I'm thinking about. What's that? Sleep. Yeah, that makes you cheerful too, I'm sure. I mean, that's not what I was thinking of though. Jesus, yes. God, yes, they're all good questions, or good answers. That's not what I was thinking of. What makes the day bright? The sun, yes, light. We don't think about it very often, but every morning we get up, we know it's going to be light. We never doubt it, it just happens. We take it for granted. How often do we thank God for that? And God is so faithful, we don't often think about it. He never sleeps, he never forgets. We get up, we know it's going to be daylight. So I want to have a lesson today on light. I'm sure all of us driving cars, and sometimes we're driving down the highway with our parents, and somebody goes flying past us, and we say, that fellow's really going fast. How fast would he be going? How fast is fast? When a car goes by, how fast are they going? We say, he's going fast. How fast is that? Is it 60 miles an hour? 70 miles an hour? Is that fast? 80? What's fast? 90? That's all fast. Go ahead. 100? Yes, that is fast. Yeah, let's go 100 miles an hour. That is fast. I want to talk about the speed of light. You think going 100 miles an hour is fast? Does anybody know what the speed of light is? Maybe some of the older ones would know. We talk about the speed of light a little different than we do other things. But I have a number here. That's a big number. By most of you, don't know how big that number is. I can't relate to it. That's 669,600,000 miles an hour. That's how fast light goes. We don't usually relate to it in that terms, but trying to get that you can understand it a little bit more. If you would, you all can count, I imagine. Most of you can count. You count up to 10, up to 100, to 1,000. If you would count a number every second, that number, it would take you over 21 years to count that high. You would say a number every second. It would take you 21 years to count up there. And we'll think of another way. Europe is big. The light goes that fast. In 1 second, it'll go around the Earth over 7 times in 1 second. Light is really fast. Okay, I'll close that. And another thing, I don't know if you like numbers. I think about light, really fascinating thinking of how God made it and how it works, how we benefit from it. You know, God made a marvelous world. He put the sun up there, give us light. Without light, we cannot live. We think of that both physically and spiritually. Without light, we cannot live. God put the sun up there, and it is immense. It's a big ball of gas and fire. It's that big, you could take 1 million Earths, if the sun is hollow, and stick them inside the sun. We think the Earth is big. The sun is a lot bigger. Okay. So we see that God created a wonderful place. We can't even fathom His creation. It's just beyond us. He made that big sun to give us light and life. He also made small lights in this world that are just as wonderful and just as important to God and to us. You all like to sing, I guess. I don't think I'll lead a song. But you probably often sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine everywhere I go." I want you to think about that. We call that a children's song. But it has an important message. In Matthew 5:15, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light shine. Is that just talking to the big people? Or is it talking to little people? I think it's talking to everyone. If we sing that song, let this little light of mine, that's talking to the children. We have that. You are them little lights, and you're going to leave them shine. Should leave them shine. I want to show you the importance of a little light. I have some things here. A candle. I'm going to light it for you. Okay, I'd like some volunteers. Let's see, let's get some from the back couple benches. Three boys or three girls, don't matter. Three. One, another one. Okay. You, Stephen, and I can't think of your name. Come up here. Arlen. Yeah, come up here. Now, all the children like to get the front benches, and that's good. Come up here. But we want to benefit some that sit in the back. We'll bring these front, too. Okay. There's a hole in this box. Come over here. I want you to look in it. Okay. Now, you know, tell me what you saw. What'd you see? What'd you see? Nothing. Nothing. And why did you see nothing? Why did you see nothing?
Because there was no light.
Yes, that's right. There was no light in there. It was darkness. You can't see anything. Should we show these rest of the children the darkness? You see it? You see the darkness? It's not there, is it? Why isn't it there? There's no darkness. You know, we associate, when you read the Bible, darkness with sin and Satan, and we associate light with the gospel of truth and Jesus. Just stand right back here, okay? We'll do some more. So, when I took this lid off, what happened to the darkness? Did it go somewhere? It's light outside. Well, what happened to the darkness? The light chased it away. Darkness cannot stay where there's light. Light overpowers darkness and makes it disappear. They really don't go anywhere. It's just not there. Darkness is powerless against light. Darkness has no power against light. In the world we live, and spiritually, darkness has no power against light. You think about it. In the morning, if you were up this morning, you saw it begin to get light in the east, began to get light, and now you look at it, it's real bright. The sun came up and chased away the darkness. Now this evening, it'll slowly get darker and darker and darker, and get dark after a while. Is that the darkness chasing the light away? What's happening? The sun disappeared, and then darkness can come. Yes. When we have light in our hearts, there can be no darkness. But if we allow Jesus or the light to disappear from our life, then darkness can come into our hearts or into our lives. So as long as we allow Jesus in our lives, there's no darkness there. But the further we get away from Jesus, the darker we get. In John 1:5, in the Amplified Version, John 1 talks about Jesus as coming as a word and as light. John 1:5 says, "And the light shines on in darkness, and the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness never overpowered it or put it out." Darkness never overpowered the light or put it out. Now I'm going to light the candle again. We're going to see. I want you to look in here. Okay? What do you see? Just wait. Okay, you look in there. Okay, did you see anything?
Yeah.
What did you see?
Right.
Okay, what did you see? You saw three crosses. You saw one cross. You saw light. Okay. That's right. All of you were right. There was three crosses, there was one, and there was light. But light, you can go sit down. Thank you. But light, that little light chased that darkness away that was in the box. And with that light, you can see the cross. And the light in our hearts, the light in our life, make it possible for other people to see Jesus. Now we sang that song, well, we didn't sing it, but you know that little song, "This Little Light of Mine"? I want to ask you, what is that little light that you allow to shine in your lives? What is that little light? Yes? Maybe I should ask that a little different. How do we let it shine? What do people see when we let it shine? Yes, that's how we do it. But as we let our light shine, what do people see in our lives? What? Jesus. Goodness. Yes. Okay. Well, this is what, there's a lot of ways people can see the light of Jesus in our lives, or the truth of God in our lives. But obedience and respect are one way that people see Jesus or see the truth of God in our lives. There's some people go into Lancaster and teach children different Bible lessons. And one thing I think most of the classes have a real problem with is obedience and respect. You all sit here very nicely. You're not kicking and pushing each other. You're all watching me. How do you know that? You were taught that. And as you go into the world and other people see that, that is a light to them. They say, "Wow, something's different here. Why is it different?" And that's a light that you can let shine through your lives when you are obedient and respectful to your parents and to other older people and to other children. That is a little light, but it's a light that people see. So just remember that. Okay, let's all stand up. We'll have a word of prayer. Okay. Kind Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, you're so good and faithful to us each day, Lord. Lord, we often take the things you do for us for granted. Lord, we just want to give you the thanks this morning for your faithfulness. Lord, just pray that you be with these children. Lord, just bless their lives. And Lord, just bless them as they let your light shine through their lives to other people, to the black and dark world. Lord, that they could be a testimony for you and people could give you all the honor and glory for what they see in their lives. Lord, just bless them as you go through their life. Lord, just pray that they would grow and serve you with their whole heart. Just pray this in your name. Amen. Now you can go back to your parents.
Good morning, children. Good to see all you here today. May we just bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God that he would come and meet with us, that it would not be just another meeting, but that God would minister our hearts and that we might be changed from this day. Let's pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we lift up your name this morning, God, and we pray, Lord, this morning that you might come and open up the windows of heaven upon us this morning, God. I pray that you might have thine own way in our hearts, Lord, that we might, Lord, look and look at this issue that I'm going to talk about this morning, that it might change our lives. Lord, I pray that it might, Lord, help us to be joyful and to be, Lord, changed from our old ways, and Lord, that it might leave an impact on our lives today, I pray, Lord. May you bless all these children with an open heart. I pray that you might guide and direct this service, part of this service today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was just thinking as I was preparing for this lesson that, a lot of you children, you're blessed to be able to come together and have a lesson each Sunday. I know when I went to school, it might seem funny, but when I was about 5 or 6, at our church it was that the young children would sit over here and the youth would sit here and the young men would sit over here and the old men would sit over here When I went to church when I was about 5 and 6, I was scared to go there because our benches was open back and I had to watch that the other boys wouldn't pinch me in church. And it's not good to be that way, but another thing is I'm thankful for a church, I'm thankful for that and I don't want to speak bad about it, but I also didn't, a lot of the things that they taught that I didn't understand. And I didn't get a good lesson like you did each Sunday. You get good lessons. I stand back there and I listen to all your lessons and you get good lessons each Sunday. And I wish I would have had that when I was your age. And therefore, I still have a burn on my heart that I lost out when I was your age because I didn't get all them lessons and I don't blame it all on that. But I know that when I was your age, I didn't get all these lessons and therefore I have a burn on my heart to share that you wouldn't go the way that I did when I was your age. And therefore, I want to read. I'm going to read out of the book of Hosea. There's a verse there that I was meditating upon, and I was preparing for this lesson. I like to read in chapter 7. I want to read the first verse in chapter 6, and I want to read in chapter 7, verse 1, 2, 6 to 8. It says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 10, it is, "I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, Israel is defiled." And then it says in verse chapter 7, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood, and the thieves come in and troops of robbers spoil without. And they consider not in their heart that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about, they are before my face. For they have made ready their hearts like an oven. While they lie in wait, their beggar sleepeth all night. In the morning it burneth them as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. Therein none among them calleth unto me. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned." And I was wondering, what kind of picture you get when you think about that Ephraim is a cake not turned. What do you think that means? Or what kind of picture you get in your mind when it says that Ephraim is a cake not turned? You know, it says in the beginning that the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and it says he committed falsehood. And in the next verse it says that they didn't even remember that I know them. And this morning Dean talked to us about that God knows our downsing and uprising. He knows our thoughts are far off. And God knows us. But it says that Ephraim committed falsehood. And then in verse 8 it says that Ephraim is the cake not turned. And as I thought about that, I thought, do you think Ephraim's heart looked like this? Doesn't that cake look like it wasn't turned? It looks black, it's hard, it's not good. And I believe that this is how Ephraim's heart looked, because he had false in his heart, it was blackened, and God told him Ephraim's heart is like a cake not turned. And this cake, it's not turned, it's black. And you don't want your heart to look like that, do you? It's black, you want it to have it white and pure. And this cake here, it even has a shell on it, you can't see in it, it tries to cover itself up. It don't want to see what's in there, it's ugly. We don't want to look like that. And I like to tell you a little bit about what I believe falsehood is. You know, I believe Ephraim was a young boy just like you. He grew up, as I know, it was Joseph was his dad. Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons, and Joseph was a godly man. He was a good man. And I believe he looked just like you growing up. He probably dressed himself right, looked good, but as he grew up, he probably got into maybe saying lies or not being truthful. And I believe that, you know, sometimes we don't think. I know as I grew up, I wasn't always truthful. I had falsehood in my life, and I didn't realize it as it was. And now, even today, and that's the reason I want to tell you about it, because now today I have to show that, you know, sometimes I can say something and it's not quite true. You know, it's almost, but not quite. And I believe maybe that's what happens even to us. You know, we even get a lot of teaching, but maybe sometimes we allow a little bit of falsehood to come to your lives. And I don't believe that's God's will, because God had some very good judgment for Ephraim there when he allowed that to happen in his heart. And I was thinking what I could use for an example for what falsehood is. And I just had to think of this one thing that happened to me the other day, about 2 weeks ago, that my wife and I, we try to go to bed pretty early so we can get up in the morning and get time with the Lord and then go on with our day. And one night it was about 9 o'clock, and we just had gone to bed, and here the phone rang. And I told my wife, I'm going to let it go. I was too late, I guess, to get out of bed. But anyway, she jumped down and went and got it. And here he asked if Irvin's there, and she said, yeah, he's right here. So I got the phone, and I was still in bed. We have a cordless phone, and she gave it to me. And he goes, I didn't get you out of bed, did I? I said, no, I said, I'm, no, I said, you didn't, I said. And I didn't want to make him feel bad, because I thought, you know, if I say that, why, then he probably wouldn't want to talk. But I just told him, I said, no, I said, you didn't. And then we talked, and I hung up, and later on, I thought, you know, I was still in bed. Do you think that, did I tell a lie? Was that a lie? I mean, I was still in bed. I mean, I had the phone, but I was still in bed. I didn't tell him a lie, did I? It was, you know, I told the truth, didn't I? Do you think that was a lie? I believe it. I mean, maybe it was maybe not a lie, but it was false, you know, because what he was saying was, you know, were you guys in bed already? That's what he was saying, and I kind of gave him a picture that, no, we were, you know, we were still awake, we were, you know, we were still out of bed. And I believe that's what falsehood is. And God wants us to be truthful. And another thing that I thought I'd like to share, that as I grew up, I allowed falsehood to come in my life, and I didn't. And the Bible says there in Hosea that it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And I think that's what some of my problems was when I grew up. I didn't have all the knowledge that I should have had, and I allowed falsehood to come in my life, and I didn't always tell the truth. When I was about, I think around 12 or 10, I was allowed to go away to my friend's house Sunday afternoon. We were allowed to go till about 1 o'clock. We were allowed to leave, and then we had to be back by 5 o'clock at night, and it was a rule in our home that we have to be back by 5. And one night we were playing a game when I was away at Sundays, and it was 5 o'clock, and I knew I had to be at home. But I wanted to finish my game, and I just stayed there. And after a while, it got real late, and I knew that Mom and Dad would be mad at me if I come home past 5 o'clock, because that was the law in our home that we should be home by 5. And so I thought that what could I tell them that what happened? So when I was almost at home, I thought of something. I decided that I'm I'm going to let the air out of my bike tire and tell him that I had a flat tire and I couldn't come home. And so I did. When I was almost at home, I left the air out of my tire and I pushed my bike home and told him that I had a flat tire. And they said, oh, okay, and they believed it. And I didn't really tell him a lie, did I? It wasn't a lie. I told him that, you know, it was true. I had a flat tire and I had to push my bike home, but it was falsehood. And God hates falsehood. It was, you know, it was like, you know, I gave him a picture that I had to push it all the way home, but I only pushed it in about the lane, and that's bad. And God don't want us to be that way. He wants us to be truthful, that, you know, God don't want our hearts to look like this. I mean, do you want your heart to look like that? It's hard. It's ugly. You can't do anything with it. You don't want your heart to look like that. You want to have it soft, and you want to be sweet. You want to be truthful to your parents. You don't want your parents to have you, you know. We can do a lot of things, and we can do the right, wear the right kind of clothes and act the right way and act like me when I was, you know, act like everything was all right. It looked good. I mean, I pushed my bike home. It looked right, but it was false, and my heart was starting to look like that cake. It was hard and it was black, and we don't want to act like that. We want to be truthful. We want to be happy. You know, last Sunday, Aaron Hurst shared with us that blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we want to be pure in heart. We want to have a sincere heart and be thankful and have the joy of the Lord on our face, and not, you know, when people start acting like that, when they have falsehood, they grow up, and they even sometimes they get so bad that their hearts get that bad, they commit suicide because they can't live with the guilt in their life. And we don't want to live that way. We want to have, when we're old, and we want to have the joy of the Lord on our strength yet. And some people, when you talk to them, the bitterness comes out of their lives, and you just touch one thing and all the bitterness comes out of their lives. What happened to them? Because they allowed their heart to get black. I like to turn to Matthew 5, where it talks about that. It says that Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. I like to turn it around now and say what happens when we are truthful and that we're honest. You know, even there, I have one more thing there in Acts when I forget them names now. Hananias and Sapphira. You know, they had falsehood too. They spoke their lands and they told them that, you know, that they turned all the money in, and they didn't, and God smote them dead because they weren't truthful. But I'm going to turn to the Psalms. I have a verse here in Psalms that it talks about that. Here it says in Psalms 24 and verse 3-6, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." And that's what kind of people we want to be. We want to be people that have a pure heart. And it says, "This is the generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face, and they shall receive blessings." And we want to be able to receive blessings. And I have another thing here that I like to show you here. This here is a cake that's white. I mean, this thing here even has glass. You can see it's not being a hypocrite. It's white. I mean, it even has red there. It represents the blood of Jesus, and it's white. I mean, don't you want to look like that kind of a cake? It says, "Blessed, happy are the pure in heart." We want to be pure in heart. And, you know, that thing there, it's not trying to be a hypocrite or anything. It's transparent. It got glass. I mean, it's good. It's pure. I mean, I'd rather want to eat this one than that one. And we want to be more like this than that. So maybe we can try to be, you know, we can try to be happy and pure. You know, we might live good in a lot of areas, but maybe there are some times in our lives where we're not quite true with our parents. And the way we can is to go back to them and to tell him and repent to the Lord, maybe, and tell him that we want to be truthful and honest. And, you know, there's the little things. You know, I believe Ethan was a good boy, but I believe he allowed falsehood to come into his life, and therefore, after a while, he got to him that his heart is like a black cake, or like a cake not turned. And so maybe we can try to be truthful and to be honest, that we can have the joy of the Lord on our face and to be pure in heart and to look like this cake that's not trying to hide or anything, and it's white and pure. Okay, that's my lesson for the day. You may go back to your parents. God bless all of you.
Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Thank you. Good to see so many of you here this morning. And I'm sure you're all looking forward to a lesson. Well, I have a lesson for you this morning, and I have something here I want to show you and see if you can figure out what I have here. May anybody tell me what this is? Okay. Piece of wire, that's right. Okay. A cable, that's right. Okay. Let me make a wire. Yeah, okay, I'm going to make a little change here. And there's a special name I have for it. Slipknot, okay. A loop, that's right. Okay, I have another name. Okay. Still didn't have the right... What is it? Yeah, it's a wire. Telephone wire. No, it's a... I have a name for it. It's called a snare. Maybe we're not so familiar with snares around here, but I have an uncle that lives in Canada, and he's a trapper, and he uses a lot of these snares to catch his foxes and whatever he traps for. He goes out and he catches all kinds of little furry creatures, and just by looking at it, it just doesn't look very dangerous at all. It didn't look like you'd hurt anything with this. But, you know, just think how easily you could hide this in the tall grass. You know, what he does. He'll find a place where the little foxes go, you know, and he'll put this in and he'll fasten this onto something solid so they can't move. And maybe he'll put some bait on both sides, and this little fox will come along and he'll go, you know, through his regular trail, and he'll never see this, and as soon as he gets in here, this closes very easily, this snare. But it doesn't open again. You know, it just gets tighter, and he starts pulling and pulling, and after a while it gets so tight that he can't even breathe anymore, and he's choked or strangled, you know. And that's how they catch things with snares. So we see this is for a little animal, this is very dangerous. You know, we can't use them around here. We'd probably catch too many cats and dogs and things like that. But children, you know, the Bible talks. Did you know the Bible talks about snares? We're going to be looking into some verses and try to identify some of the snares that we get into. You know, and I have some verses here that I'm going to look at. And we're going to try to look at some snares that people, or maybe us as children, tend to get in from time to time. And then we're also going to see how to get out of those snares, you know, because we don't want to stay in these snares. Okay, I have the first one I have here. Where it talks about a snare is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So here the Bible says the love of money, or the desire to be rich, is a snare. You know, when maybe children are not as often tempted with something like that as older people, but, you know, a person that maybe trusts in riches or things, you know, he can forget God, you know. He maybe just trusts in his own things and, you know, all that he can do with his riches, and there's a danger that he's going to forget God. There's a couple of verses here. Before that, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So, I think the Bible wants us to be thankful for what we have. And Okay, the next verse I have is Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Okay, a person that is froward, it says there's going to be lots of thorns and snares in the way. Froward, I believe, means to be disobedient, or maybe to, if you're told to do one thing, you do the opposite, or, you know, your parents have maybe some rules and guidelines for you, and you decide you know better, and you're going to be disobedient and go your own way. You're going to get yourself into a lot of trouble. You're going to have snares waiting for you. I remember when I was a boy, I was playing with a knife, and a sharp knife, and my mother told me that that I shouldn't play with that knife. I can't play with the knife. And I waited till she wasn't looking anymore, and then I got the knife again and started playing with it. And I ended up cutting my thumb pretty bad. So, you know, I figured I could play with the knife, but, you know, got myself into trouble. Okay, what are some other snares that maybe we get tempted with, we can get ourselves into if we're not careful as children? Can you think of some? I had to think of a couple of the ones when I was a boy. Remember one time when I told a lie. I think that's a snare that we would do something and we think that, you know, if we just tell a lie, we can get out of it, you know. But I remember one time when I was a boy, I remember the time when I was telling a lie, and I think I could almost feel that snare getting tight. It was a terrible feeling. You know, that I could almost feel that snare getting tight around me when I was telling that lie. And you know, if you say one lie, a lot of times you're going to have to say another lie to cover that one. And there's just no way out. These snares don't go away. They just stay there and they keep getting tighter and tighter. Okay. Another thing that I thought of, I remember another time I took something that wasn't mine. I was somewhere and I seen this little toy, a little car, and put it in my pocket, took it along home with me. And that was stealing. And, you know, I never enjoyed playing with that toy. I always kept it hidden and kept it in my drawer because I was afraid someone would ask me where I got it. You know, it just didn't go away. It didn't go away, the car. Every time I looked at it, I just remembered that wasn't my car. So that went on for a long time until I finally returned it to its owner. And then I was free. I wasn't in that snare anymore. Okay. Yeah, you learn, right? When you get in a snare, you from one time to the next, you know, you learn and you don't want to get in the same one, right? Okay, now I have we're going to talk a little about getting out of these snares. You know, from time to time we're going to get into these snares because life is full of snares. And we have an enemy. Can somebody tell us who our enemy is? Okay, you want to tell us? Satan is our enemy, and he puts these snares in our path, and he tries to get us, and we need to know how to get out of these snares. Okay, Proverbs 13:14 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." God has given us all godly parents, I believe, and you know, they're going to try to guide you, and the maybe the rules that you have for your home, you know, they're there for a purpose, and you know, they want to keep you out of the snares of death, it says. And okay, I'm going to read Psalms 124. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Okay, here this talks about a snare that is broken. You know, a little animal, when he gets in this snare, there is almost no chance that he's going to get out. He can't break it. This is very tough. But the Bible says, our help is in the name of the Lord. You know, if we tell a lie or something, or if we, let's suppose we have told a lie and our conscience is bothering us and we know we have done something wrong, you know, we need to go back to our parents or to whoever we wronged, and we need to make it right. We need to confess, tell them that what is the truth and what we did that was wrong. And then the snare is broken. Then we can get out. So, you know, that's why God has given us parents, and He wants us to... He doesn't want us to be in the snares. And okay. And I think, children, most of you probably have little brothers and sisters, and to be a good example to them, I think, you know, they follow, they look up to you, and they're going to be following you. And if you set a good example for them and you help to keep peace in the home, and, you know, you're obedient to your parents, you know, you're going to be helping them to stay out of those snares of selfishness and unkindness and unkind words. There's many snares that we get out of. We can help others to stay out of. Okay, I'm going to read a couple verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, that's wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. Here it talks, this is talking about someone helping people to get out of snares. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captivity by him at his will. You know, children, just had to think of, you know, we have missionaries that go into Haiti and different places, you know. I just had to think of, in Haiti, you know, most of the people there, they know about voodoo. You know, that's a snare of the devil. They are taught to serve the devil. And they're in a snare, and we have our missionaries. They can go in there and they can teach them the truth. They can teach them about the Bible and about Jesus and how they can be free from the snares of the devil. And snares are very hurtful. They can, you know, if we don't get out of those snares, why, they're for a small animal, this is a tool of death, and so children, that is also what Satan wants. He wants to destroy people, and so we you need to be aware of these snares and help others to stay out of these snares. Okay, that's all that I have, children. Do you all know the song, Let's Stand, and we're going to sing a song? Do you all know Trust and Obey?
Thank you. Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.